if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning. I'm going to go to three verses of scripture, so you'll need to put your finger in somewhere. I'm going to read the first scripture from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Then I'm going to turn to the book of James, and I'm going to read James chapter 1, verse 17. Then I'm going to turn to the book of Numbers, and I'm going to read the 23rd chapter and the 19th verse. So if you have your Bibles, are turning with me, and if you're slow, they'll be behind me in just a moment. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God speaking to the church, and he said this, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, he tells them, said, the only reason you haven't been consumed is because I'm not a changing God. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1, 17. He said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning." Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, he shall, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you today for your word. We ask God that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, God wants to bless you again." Amen. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on a simple subject. He'll do it again. Amen. I remember several years back, I was in Sullivan, Alabama, and we come up with this brain dead idea to do a street meeting in Sullivan. And we were trying to locate how to do it, and all of a sudden this young lady by the name of Karen Wheaton showed up and said, "Hey, this is my hometown, let's do it." Well, immediately we got somebody to draw a crowd. But she said, "Oh, no, 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 we don't want a church crowd, we want people that's not in church. So here's what we're going to do. The kids hang out on the back street every Friday and Saturday night. Let's set up out there, cover everything up so they don't know what's going on, wait till they fill the street up," said, "I'll get the police chief to block the road and catch them in there, then we'll have church." Amen. You ain't never seen the most they come in there piled in like they were going to do their normal Friday and Saturday night thing, hang around out there and cut up and carry on, and all of a sudden the police chief walks in, puts barriers up, they can't get the cars out, they can't leave, we throw everything off. Now we've got a stage where they used to load the railroad cars on the railroad track. Guy across the road got a light beaming down, we got a big sound system, and she goes to singing, and then I preach. The first night I think it was 40 something young people came to know the Lord. Amen. And the next night we had about 35 or 40 more, and what was great the next night was they drove in there knowing they were going to get locked in and came back anyway. Amen. Glory. I remember it was that Friday night was the first time she publicly sang a song, "He'll Do It Again." And I want to tell you something, the church, we've got a God that can do it again. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. You know, the problem we got in the church world is some people think God's like a genie in a bottle. You know, you get to know him, you got two or three good wishes, and then it's over with. So you don't want to waste none of them early. Glory. You don't want to take a chance of using up your wishes in case something comes along. Hello? Can I tell you, God's not a genie in a bottle? You don't rub the bottle, him come popping out, and all of a sudden you got two or three good wishes. But I've got a God who, if he blesses you now, is going to be the same God blessing you down the road, who is going to be the same God that's going to give you provision when things run low later on, because my Bible tells me he does not change. It even goes so far as say there is no invariableness, neither is even a shadow of a turn in the God that I serve. But the same God that was there in Genesis when he created the world is the same God sitting on the throne right now with the same purpose and the same ideal, and he cares about his people and he loves us. And because that, David made the statement, "I was young but now I'm old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory. I believe my God will do it again. You say, "Preacher, can you prove it?" Listen, the Bible has proven it to us in many times that he can do it again. Amen. Listen, he is an oil well in a jar. Hello? 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a widow lady at Zarephath. There is a famine going on, a drought. Everything's dried up. Isn't it amazing? The man of God's the one that caused the drought. He prayed, God shut up the heavens. Everything starts drying up. He goes to this lady's house and says, "Hey, how's things going?" She said, "I got just enough meal to cook a cake of bread and just enough oil to cook it in." You know what that is? That's fried cornbread. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but that's some good eating. Now, church, I don't know about the other prophets of the Bible, but I can prove to you scripturally that Elijah was Church of God. Now, I'm Baptist preachers may be the same way, Methodist, most of them that I know are, but I know Church of God preachers. And when he was at the brook and the brook dried up, angel came to feed him. He asked for seconds. That's Church of God. Glory. He goes down to Zarephath, gets to the widow's house. She said, "I've got just enough meal for one cake and just enough oil to cook it in." He said, "Well, cook it for me." Well, that's Church of God preacher, ain't it? "Just bring it to me." But notice what he said to her when she walked off. He said, "And fear not, that God will take care of you." And you know what the Bible said? It said every time she went back in to get some meal, there was always some meal in the barrel. And every time she needed some oil, there was always oil in the water, in the cruise. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" She didn't go in there and find no 100-pound bag of meal. She didn't go in and find a cruise just overflowing or a 10-gallon can of oil. But there was always enough because God's provision is sufficient. You say, "Preacher, how do you know she didn't find all the other?" Because she had. God would have had to put up a kitchen and she'd have been cooking for the whole community. But he was providing for her and the man of God. So there was always just enough oil. Can I tell you, the God I serve ain't worried about you running out, because he knows when you're strained, I'm not even touched the tip of the blessings I've got for you. Glory. Say, "Well, preacher, that's good, but can you prove he done it again?" 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a widow down at Bethel. Isn't it amazing? Bethel means the house of God. There's a widow in the house of God who's broke, busted, and disgusted. She ain't got an idea how she's going to pay the bills. Don't know how she's going to make her next meal. And she's down praying. And the prophet said, "Hey, you got a bottle of oil?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, go get you some vessels. Pour the oil in the vessels and see what happens." And they collected all the vessels they could. And as long as she could turn that cruise up, they kept filling the vessels up. Finally, she told her son, said, "Go get another vessel." He said, "Mama, there ain't another vessel in this whole village." She said, "Good, what I do now?" He said, "Sell the oil and take care of your family." So on that one cruise, there again, God did it again. There was plenty of oil. Can I tell you today, some of you got an oil cruise in your hand, and if you'll trust God, it ain't never going to run out. But if you'll keep pouring, he's going to keep taking care of you. Come on, church. Amen. We got folks wanting a lottery. They want to get in a bingo parlor somewhere because they trust that more than they trust in God. But can I tell you, if you'll put your trust in the hand of God, I've got a God that will never let the cruise run out, that will never let the oil get away, but in everything God will provide your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Could you say amen? Glory. But not only was they in the cruise of oil, there's in the parting of the water. Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" I see Moses standing at the Red Sea. The book of Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. He's standing at the sea. The army of the Egyptians are chasing him. Church, you know, sometimes your professors can be really funny. You take classes in history and for some reason they want to get religious, especially if they find out there's a preacher in the class. And this professor got up there and he said, "Some religious people would believe that they crossed the Red Sea," which is a gigantic sea of some 200 something feet deep in the middle. He said, "But, you know, common horse sense says you couldn't go through a 200-foot deep hole with that many people in a day without drowning some of them." He said, "Ain't that right, Mr. Stroop?" I said, "Well, since you asked me, If God got involved in it, it ain't that big a deal. He said, oh, that's your answer to everything. If God got involved in it, I said, that's the answer to everything. I said, let's face it, there was nothing, and God got involved in it, and it became everything. Hallelujah. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, that's just a little too simple. I said, that's the way my God functions. He's real simple. Glory. He don't like things to be complicated. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, there's the army of Egypt. They're chasing that guy through the wilderness. They get him caught up against this thing. Everybody's upset. They're going to get killed. They're going to die. But then God puts a pillar between them and the Egyptians. On the Egyptian side, they see fire. On the Israeli side, it's just a cloud. Amen. And about that time, Moses talks to God. God says, take that rod you got in the hand and lift it up. And when he did, the wind started blowing and the water parted to the east and to the west. And the Bible said the wind went through and dried the ground, and the people crossed on dry ground. And when the last ones were going through, God took the pillar out of the way, and the Egyptians were dumb enough to follow, and they actually drowned in the water that the Jews had just went through. Could you say amen to that? Church, come on, church, that's in the scripture. He looked at me and he said, well, you got to understand, we've come to understand they went through the Red Sea. Oh, what that is, that's a swamp on the north shore of the Red Sea. He said, they didn't go through the sea, they went through a swamp. I said, well, my God, that's even more a miracle. He said, and what makes you think that, big boy? I said, you ain't never been in a swamp, have you? I said, I just happened to live on one down there in Butte. I said, during the winter, when the swamp's full of water, you can't find a dry place to put your foot. But the Bible said they crossed on dry ground. He said, well, maybe that was just a little place that was standing up in the middle of it. I said, but isn't it amazing? You got water 6 inches deep, and God drowned a whole army with that 6-inch water. I said, that's awesome, man. Glory. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's all right, but can he do it again? Turn to the book of Joshua. The Jordan River is standing between Joshua and the children of Israel. Amen. And the promised land that God's promised them. Chapter 3 of Joshua, verse 16. And they said that those that bear the ark had come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Wouldn't you hate it to been the guy on the front? This thing is flooding. I don't know if y'all understand this, but the West Bank, when the Jordan River is not out of its banks, it's not much wider than from me to that beach right there most places. Is it, Alex? You've been there. You could almost jump it. But when it floods, it's like Buck Creek. It goes everywhere. It comes out, covers the West Bank, and they're sitting there watching water going every which way, and them dudes carrying the ark getting the front, and you see them going off the hill, and I imagine the guy in the front's kind of, he pushing backwards instead of going down, and the minute his foot touched the water, that water went to the left and right, and they go out in the middle and stand there. Wouldn't you hate to have been one of them dudes? You standing there with water building up on this side, and it keeps getting higher because it's still coming. And you got to stand there while all 12 tribes go through, and then they have a meeting to vote on somebody to go back in the water and get them a rock. Y'all know church folks. They got to decide what kind of rock, if it's the right color. Hello? And no matter how bad you vote, somebody going to be mad because it wasn't the rock they wanted. And they get a rock to represent every one of the 12 tribes, and when that last dude leaves, they get to walk out in the water behind them and takes off back down the river. Glory. Come on, church. He said, that's pretty good, preacher. Well, it gets better because that's not the only time God parted water. Turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, or 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah and Elijah are walking. Elijah's been following Elijah. They've been down a trail. He's wanting to get a blessing, and he's following the man of God. And the Bible said they came to the Jordan River. Elijah turned around and told Elijah, said, won't you go back? I got to go out in that desert over yonder, but if you'll go back. And Elijah said, I followed you this far. I ain't got what I'm looking for. I'm going with you till we get on the other side. And the Bible said that Elijah took the mantle, and he smote the waters of the Jordan River, and they parted. And it specifically terrified. They too crossed on dry ground. Now, church, a riverbed ain't dry when the water gets off of it. It's muddy. I mean, it's bad. But God dried it out, and them two dudes just walk across the middle. Amen. They go out their ways, and the next thing you know, Elijah gets caught up, and his mantle comes off, and Elijah takes the mantle, and all of a sudden, he's got a double portion of the anointing of Elijah, and he comes walking back to the Jordan River, and one of the young prophets on the other side said, "Where is the spirit of the God of Elijah?" And Elijah pulls that mantle off and said, "Oh, it's right here with me." And he hits the water. And that's found in 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse. And the Bible said the water parted again. And Elijah goes on the other side. Can I tell you, my God, if he did it once, he can do it again. If he's done it one time, no matter what it was, he can still do what he has done. Could you say amen? He can give the gift of tongues to the world today. Somebody said, "Well, now, preacher, don't go getting off in that. Didn't I tell you a while ago I'm Pentecostal?" I don't know y'all understand that. Pentecostal means we believe in the glossolalia phenomenon. We believe in speaking in other tongues, the Spirit give the utterance. If you got the anointing, you can have it. Nothing wrong with it if it's done properly. You don't use the Spirit, you get used by the Spirit. Hello? That's good preaching. Notice what we find. The upper room in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all there, one mind, one accord. And there came from a sound from heaven, and it filled all that were in the house with the Holy Ghost of God. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Well, that's great, preacher, but that's just one time. I told you he could do it again. He meant you turn from there to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. You're at Cornelius' house, a man that's been praying for revival. And notice what the Bible said in chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, amen, don't call them unclean, because God's cleaned them up. And church, we got to understand, if he'll pour out the Spirit at Jerusalem and then down at Cornelius' house, that means he can pour it out in your house, and he can bless you with the power, the anointing of his love. Could you say amen? Oh, preacher, it stopped there. You know, that's what some theologians will tell you, that the idea of tongues stopped in the day of Jerusalem, because the only reason they needed it was everybody spoke the same language. Cornelius' house all spoke the same language, but yet they spake in tongues and the Spirit gave them utterance. 19th chapter of the book of Acts. 6th verse. Paul comes to Ephesus, runs into some guys down on the seashore, starts talking to them about Jesus. And he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "Oh, we were baptized under John's baptism. We ain't heard nothing about this guy, Jesus." And the Bible said he explained to them the message of Jesus Christ, took them out in the water, baptized them. And when he did, notice what happened. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit, and to prophesy. What happened? All of a sudden they came through. Can I tell you, when the Spirit of God got on them, revival broke out in the city of Ephesus, and everything in that town turned upside down through the glory of God. Could you say amen? Oh, there's one thing I like God can do again: rapture. See, God don't ever do anything without testing the apparatus. Hello? Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was no more. He just strolled down the road, and all of a sudden, he really understood. If I'm going to live right, I got to become more like him. And the more I'm like him, the less I'm like me. And the more I'm like him, the less I'm like me. Till one day he got so much like God, he was gone. Some guy said, "What do you think happened?" I said, "I think God told him to come up and stay at the house for a week or so." Hello? He's just been there for a week or so. He'll come back sooner or later. Hello? Read your Bible, book of Revelation. He's going to appear back as a witness. Hello? God was looking for two guys. Because you see, later on in that book of 2 Kings chapter 2, you're going to see where Elijah's walking through the wilderness. Now, I told you a while ago, Elijah was following him. He was so close, God had to send something by. A chariot came running by and knocked him away from him so the wind could catch the other guy instead of getting both of them. Amen. That's what you call following somebody. Amen. And all of a sudden, Elijah's taken up. Amen. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Matthew, he was simply showing those disciples, I can do what I said I was going to do. I told you at the resurrection I was going to bring forth the dead, and I'm going to bring back the living. He said, I got a guy that didn't die, just went up in a whirlwind. I got another guy that went by the way of the grave. But they're both here with you to let you know I've tested the apparatus, and to make sure it's working, I'm going in it myself. And the next thing you know, Jesus is crucified. They bury him, but on the morning of the third day, he came up out of that grave having victory over death, hell, and the grave, and he said, behold, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I shall live forevermore, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And because of that, I know my God can do it again. Could you say amen? Woo! See, that's my hope. That's what I'm living for. Amen. Paul said it this way. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those that have no hope. For if we believe Jesus Christ died and arose from the grave, so also will he bring those with him who are asleep in Christ. And I say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are dead, but the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive, we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, comfort one another with these words. Could you say amen? That is my comfort, that I know one day he'll do it again. Glory. Hallelujah. I gotta hurry. Some of you's praying for a rapture right now. In my life, God has been able to come through. He'll always come through for you. Listen, he will not fail you. Lamentations chapter 3. He tells us in the 22nd verse, because his compassions fail not. In the 23rd verse, for they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. He has not forgotten you. Isaiah 49:15. Jesus, the prophet, is writing. And he said, oh, your mother may forget you. But God told the prophet, but I will not forget you. For I have written your name in the very palm of my hand, and thy cries, thy prayers are before me both day and night. Can I tell you, church, somebody may forget you, but God is never going to let you down, and God is never going to forget you. He'll know who you are in the middle of the night. He'll know who you are in the middle of your temptation and in your trial. Could you say amen? You may not know how, and you may not know when, but he'll do it again. Glory. Listen, God's never failed me. Man, in sickness, God's brought us through. Ah, Lord, I'm not going to keep you here all day, but I could keep y'all going all morning. Let's face it, church. I got a little guy sitting there and a little girl sitting right here. Ain't supposed to have no kids. The doctor said, biological impossibility. But my biological impossibility is now biologist. Hello? We're not sure what the other one is yet, but she's working on different degrees. Glory. My wife was diagnosed with malignant lupus. They told me there wasn't no hope, nothing they could do. God touches her. I still love it. That little guy from India down at the Kirkland Clinic come walking in there and said, we don't know what you had, but you don't got it no more. I thought it was amazing. In November that next year, my little girl was born. That doctor come walking out and said, yep, it's a little girl. I said, I know, she's praying about this, and I didn't have nothing to do with it. Lord. Hello? My wife diagnosed with breast cancer. According to the doctor, it's the fastest moving cancer that's known to man. We got to get aggressive with it. My wife has surgery. After the surgery, no more chemo, no radiation. Cancer's gone. 6 months later, you got, or a little over 6 months, in March of the next year, you could have ovarian cancer. Doctor comes walking out and he said, Mr. Stroop, I don't believe what I removed from your wife is cancer. I believe the tests are going to be positive and not negative. I think everything's going to be all right. 2 days later, he walked in. He said, hey, y'all need to go on home. I remember we went to the oncologist just for precautionary measure. He walked in. He said, I wish y'all would quit teasing me. I can't make money unless I treat you for something. Amen. I want to be honest with you, church. I like them kind of things. Come on, church. Smile at me. Amen. God's never let us down in sickness. Amen. Come on, church. At 2 months old, both of my children in intensive care on the point of death. But God brought them back. They're here now because I got a God that touched them. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's time some of us realize if the God that did it then is the same God that's on the throne now and the same God that spoke peace to the hearts of many in the past is still a God that can heal and deliver. Could you say amen? Whew. Guidance. God's never failed me with guidance. Some of you get where you are because you don't listen to God. Oh, I've been there and done that when he said go yonder way and I went the other way. Every one of us has got just a little bit of Joshua in us. When he says go to Tarsus, we got all the reasons why we ought not be in Tarsus or in Nineveh. We want to go to Tarsus because, hey, that's a nice town. They got beaches. They got wonderful places to go. That place that none of us ain't got nothing but a stupid river and no decent fish. And besides, Ninevites hate Jews. They'll kill me before I ever get through the front door. Hello? But if you'll let him, the Bible said he will lead, guide, and direct you into all truths. If you'll let him, he'll take you where he wants to take you and do with you what he wants to do with you. And God's got something for everybody in this building if you're just willing to let go of the reins and let him take you where you need to go. Amen. But now notice this, and I'm running through this quick because the food's getting cold. Finances. I went to visit a friend last night at UAB. I was going to cheer him up. Brother Johnny Sims, they thought Thursday night he was having a heart attack, or Friday night, rather, thought he was having a heart attack. They took him to UAB, and they found he had some kind of blood disease, or he's got a bacterial infection in his blood. For some reason, they sent him home. Never figured that out. Yesterday afternoon, he totally went out. Lost total response. He could not respond. I mean, they rushed him back to the hospital. His pastor called and said he's worse off today than he was yesterday. I got out there last night, and he was sitting there. They've got him back stabilized, got IVs in him, and running real strong antibiotics through him to clear this up. And we were sitting there talking. He said, you know something I've never understood about you? He said, you evangelized for 35 years. He said, you went to churches I wouldn't go to, and I had a salary. And he run a lot of revivals while he's pastoring. He said, I always appreciated the fact that you never asked him what you're going to get or what size church. You just went. He said, I never understood it, but I always admired it. You know, church, I talked to somebody this morning. I preached a revival at a little church in South Alabama called Mills Chapel. I stayed there from Sunday through Sunday. I got $15 in the offering. But I went to Dozier 3 days that week, and I left there with two great big old case boxes full of green peanuts. For years, I'd preach for that pastor somewhere else when he changed churches, and he'd tell him, say, this guy will preach for peanuts. Glory. But you know, my dad loved boiled peanuts, and he eat boiled peanuts, they run out his ears, and that just happened to be 2 months before he passed away. And he got to eat boiled peanuts and enjoy life. Hello? Come on, church. I was joking, but being serious, I sold a house, and my wife's been going through giving away everything we got. I think it's her way of telling me if we get something else, we're going to have to buy new furniture. She gave away my two recliners in the living room, the kitchen table and chairs. Called me, said, you want that bed that's in there in Alex's room? I said, yes. I want a bed in my room in case I want to go to sleep when I'm not able to come to your room. Hey, some of you young ones ain't figured that out yet, but it works. I want a bed so I don't end up on a couch. Hello? I'm in that griping this morning. Somebody said, well, didn't you give away the furniture once? Yeah. I gave it to a preacher where we could get blessed. I was running a revival for this guy, and I'm down there, and he absolutely, what he called furniture, wasn't much. And we had a sleeper sofa, and he didn't even have an extra place for me to sleep, and I was sleeping in a room with somebody else, and I decided I wanted my own bed, so I gave him my sleeper sofa. And while I was there, I went ahead and got the rest of the living room furniture because it all matched. And I put him in a new living room. Man, Frida comes home. She called me. She said, my God, we've been robbed. Oh, I forgot to tell her that the preacher and I came up in the pickup truck, took our living room furniture, and headed back to his house with it. Amen. I come home that night. She got up the next morning. I had new living room furniture. Oh, yeah. I went by the church. I got three folding chairs. I put them over on one wall. She said, what's that? I said, couch. I had two folded chairs on the other wall. She said, what's that? I said, love seat. I had one chair sitting in front of the other. She said, what's that? I said, it's a recliner you always wanted. She was not amused. But you know what? People would walk by me after church and hand me money. And on top of my salary in a month and a half, I'd taken in enough money that I totally remodeled the living room, the hallway, and bought new living room furniture and paid cash for it. And it was sitting in that living room because I'd been willing to give up something. God began to provide and begin to give. Come on, church. Amen. And I have found it to be God's way that if I will give to God and be faithful to Him, I've got a God who will continue to provide for me in financial blessings and those things that I need of God. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Oh, I know it's almost 12. If you ain't got a watch like mine, it's past 12. But mine backs up when I bump it. Glory. Hello? I've got a God that provides. Amen. Listen, I'm not going to be long, but I'm going to tell you this. This is just a guy I met years ago. Troy got the idea of giving away the furniture. This dude gave away everything he owned. All the time. I mean, he'd be riding down the road bumping somebody and got a car. He'd give him his stinking car and go buy another and get in debt again. His wife told him, says, we ain't never going to have nothing because you give everything away. He worked for the railroad. He made pretty good money, but I mean, he constantly gave away. And finally, to beat all things, he gave his house to somebody. Took a church down in Florida. Him and his wife and three daughters were living in a travel trailer. He's pastoring a little church run about 40. He moves in that town and he's trying to visit. That little piece of junk car he's got, he's getting stuck because there's a lot of sand down in that area. And the problem with this church is it's in an area where you either got good folks or you got poor folks. You got rich folks or you got poor. There ain't no in between. And the problem was getting the rich ones to go to church with the poor ones because all the poor ones were most Seminole Indians. And they just didn't get along. And he's out there riding the roads trying to get folks to come to church. And he calls a prayer meeting, and they got prayer meeting going on. And this little girl comes in one night, and she gets in the prayer meeting and prays through. Next day, fella pulls up out front. He said, Pastor, been watching you. Seen that sign you got down there says if somebody pay you, you'd clean up the yard. He said, I got about 5 acres covered up with leaves. Said, get some of you folks to come do it. I'll give y'all $1,000 to clean my yard up. Preacher got a few of his men, went down there. They went to raking leaves. He said, we worked all day one Saturday. We ain't even knocked a dent in them leaves. He said, one guy come up with the idea, if he don't give us $1,000 for $200, we can rent a machine and suck all these up. And he said, we went and got them up, buddy. He said, the next week, this other guy pulls up, said, hey, my brother was by last week, got you clean up his yard. You done a pretty good job. Y'all clean up my yard, I'll pay you $1,500 because my brother ain't going to give you more money than I do. He said, we rented that machine, went back over and said, we were through in a half a day. We cleaned his yard up and dressed it up for him. He said, I got home Sunday afternoon after church. Dude knocked on my door and he said, preacher, my two younger brothers think they something. They gonna try to outgive me. He said, if y'all come clean my 10 acres, I'll give you $5,000 for your church. He said, we went and cleaned them yards. They gave us $5,000. That guy gave him $5,000. He said, the next week, I'm sitting on the side of the road stuck in a hole. Can't get my car out. He said, this dude pulls up in his old pickup truck and said, he got a great big winch on the front. Said, he pulls it down and gets my car out. He said, you know, preacher, you need a four-wheel drive Jeep to ride around this place if you're going to visit. He said, yes, sir. But I ain't got four-wheel drive Jeep money, so I'll drive this little piece of junk best I can. He said, the next day, guy pulls up out front in a brand new four-wheel drive Jeep, jumps out, and he said, hey, preacher, I was talking to my brothers, and they tell me how they've been giving your church money. I decided I'd buy you a Jeep. Title's in the thing. Here's the keys. Have a good day. Amen. Glory. He said, we're living in that travel trailer and we're doing good. Said, about that time, this guy pulls up out there and he said, hey, preacher, you remember a few weeks ago there's a little girl come in your prayer meeting and got saved? He said, she came home yesterday and apologized to me and her stepmother and asked us if we'd forgive her for the life she'd been living. And he said, anybody can touch my daughter ought to have a better place to live. I got a house up yonder. He said, we going to tear it down not long, but said, y'all can live there for free till we tear it down. It's got a whole house full of furniture. Just use it. It won't cost you nothing. He said they moved in that house. Said they hadn't been living there but about a month. Said he come up, knocked on the door. He said, preacher, I'm sorry. He said, the guys here, they're going to start tearing this place down in about 2 weeks. You're going to have to move. But he said, you know, I was talking to my brother. Y'all ain't figured this out. There's five of them. He said, he's got a house he's building, and we decided we'd just give it to you. He said, we went down there and said, my God, it was a five-bedroom home. Each bedroom had its own bath. He said, we go down there and said, my wife looked and said, well, this is real good, but we ain't got no furniture. And he said, well, honey, we'll just have to believe God. Said, about that time, men pulled up out front and said, all five brothers was together. Said, they walked in and said, preacher, go down to the furniture store. Pick out what you want. We're going to split it up five ways, and we're buying you furniture for your house. Amen. I know somebody said to that preacher, this is just too good to be true. It gets better. Amen. They got ready to build a building. One of them jumped up and said, I'll give $10,000. Another said, I'll give $10,000. Because all of a sudden, them brothers started coming to his church. And next thing you know, he's got those five brothers and about 50 or 60 Seminoles coming. And he said, it's amazing. But it turned out those Seminoles had worked for these guys. They knew each other, got along. You know, his church now runs about 800, and he's got a sanctuary that was paid cash for by the brothers that seats over 1,000 people. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I got a God who can provide our needs according unto his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If we learn that my God can do it again. Stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. He'll do it again for you personally. You need financial help, he'll put an oil well in a jar for you. You got to get somewhere, he'll part the water for you. If you feel like you're in a lion's den, he'll give the lion's lockjaw for you. He'll do it. He'll do it for you spiritually. If you lost him without God, I hear one of the last things he says in his book. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let he that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you're seeking strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? if your spiritual batteries have just run down, God can revive you. I hear the psalmist David in Psalms 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that the people may rejoice in thee?" And Habakkuk asked the question, "O Lord, I have heard of thy speech, and I was afraid. But, O Lord, revive the works in the midst of the year, and the midst of the years make known." Hallelujah. I believe with all my heart, if you can believe it, God can do it again. Father, I thank you today for your love, your mercy. I believe you, God, to touch this house with your anointing. Spirit of the living God, minister to your people tonight. Touch us with your grace. For God, we believe you to move in this house with your love.